kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
Amen, amen. Well, I really, in some way, want to take up from where we left off last week, because I think the Lord was really bringing us back to Calvary, to the cross, to the finished work that Christ has done for us. And we know that however far we go in our teaching and theology, we always have to be constantly reminded and brought back to our salvation and how it all started and began for each of us. And so I'm calling our teaching today, the cross is Christ's doorway into his life. The cross is Christ's doorway into his life. And we've already begun to hear what God is saying with review to the fact that God hates sin. And we showed you last time that Calvary is the measure of that hatred. And we saw God's anger and hatred to sin bore out on his son on the cross. And that is what we never lose sight of in our evangelism and witness. It is the central point. It is the key. That is where the Lord is lifted up. That is where the power of the gospel lies. You see, left to us, we would just make this gospel very sentimental and lushy and just about love. God loves you. God loves the sinner. God forgives us. We would just get in the flesh and bring God's agape love down to our filial love. That's what man does. And this is why he has to bring us back to the cross and show us that the cross is the doorway into the life of Christ. The word of God says that we are baptized into his death. It had to take death in order for forgiveness, for reconciliation. Death had to bring about resurrection. This was what God was doing. That was his mind. That was his purpose. God could not and will not allow his sentiments, his emotions, to get in the way. We see the emotions of our Father. It was his anger, his wrath against sin, paying the price, his lamb that he provided for the world, to take it out on that lamb. His anger, his wrath, because he is most holy. And when we can keep that in our hearts and mind, our teaching, our theology, we will then begin to see these breakthroughs. That is the power of the gospel. And so much evangelism and evangelists have lost sight of this today. They brought it down to human emotion and feeling and human love, which never, ever saves anyone. And that is where we're coming from with regard to these teachings. So we're calling this today, the cross is Christ's doorway into his life. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And he's clearly laying out, that is why we walk by faith and not by sight. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who, having preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven things which angels desire to look into. In other words, the preaching of Jesus Christ, God's Lamb, God's provision, has been prophesied, was in the Old Testament through the teachers and the prophets. Everything pointing to God's provision, everything pointing to Calvary, where God's anger against sin was going to be finally appeased and dealt with. Everything in the Old Testament points to this. It is the central theme, and this in many ways is what he's talking about. They were searching for the time when Messiah was going to come, and when he did come, they didn't believe. His people rejected. They couldn't see that he was God's Lamb providing for sin. They were that blinded. And yet they had the revelation, they heard the prophets, the teachers, all pointing in their teaching and prophecy to what is to come. That is the depth of the blindness of man and how far he falls, unless it's the grace and mercy of God that restores us back, that we might see. This is why the cross is the doorway to everything. And yet so many people and professing believers are offended by the cross, its message, its teaching. And yet that is the wisdom and mind of God, how he works. And his ways are past finding out, as the scriptures tell us. Well, what does it say also in Luke, the Gospel of Luke? Luke 24. Let's just get to this. Luke 24 and verse 26. Luke 24 and verse 26. And it says this: ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Because he's saying to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And that's what Jesus exposed, particularly in the Pharisees. And does time change? Does man change? Is anything new under the sun? Not at all. We're still preaching and saying the same thing that Jesus is saying here. And he is the one who is going to provide. He is the one offering himself up, standing in our place. And he says, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Where does he direct it to? Not the mind, to the heart. For out of the heart are the issues of life. This is why I constantly say faith must be in the heart, not the head. If it remains in the head, you will walk away. But if it's in the heart and it takes root, then you will endure and stay with it to the end. And so all of this, it speaks of Christ's glorified life, which is freely given to each of us. And he has the power of Calvary. He has the power in which to give me that new life in Christ. That is the power that has been given to him, the blessings given to him from his Father. And he's now given and shared that blessing with you and I, and given us the power, his power, in which to believe and walk by faith and not by sight. And this is why we give him all the praise and all the glory. You see, Christ's sonship, his destiny, his purpose was to bring many sons to glory. We spoke a bit about this last week, but let's just remind ourselves again in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You see, it always comes back to sufferings. Not only Christ's sufferings, but what we go through. What are some of these sufferings? Well, many of these sufferings are to purge out unbelief and hardness of heart. Some of these sufferings is because we've sown wrongly in this life. We've not yielded over to the Spirit. And that is why it's Christ in you working it out. And this is why at times he does chasten us, as a father does, as our Heavenly Father does. Because it's these sufferings that we go through that enable us to be able to walk by faith and not by sight. You see, his victory, his destiny, gives him the right to make us sons of God. That is what he's saying here. He's the captain of our salvation, bringing many sons to glory. Why? Because of his victory. He overcame the cross. He said, it's done, it's finished. And now that his victory, he grants to us to become also the sons of God. We don't, of course, exactly have the same relationship that he had to his Father, but we are brought by Christ into the relationship of his sonship. We have now been granted, empowered into his sonship, his likeness. We've been granted that. He's given us the power for that. And we have to remember that when Christ was raised from the dead, he arose in an absolutely new life. It was a life that never before has been experienced. He is the one that's gone before. God incarnate, now in flesh. Never, ever happened before. This is mind-boggling what God achieved and did at Calvary. This is why everything in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, points to what God was going to do, that God would be incarnate in human flesh and raise up a new humanity sons unto himself in the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. He arose to a life he had never before experienced. And so this new life that he's been raised up to, he's taken the position of a high priest as an intercessor. And the Holy Spirit now bears witness within our hearts to what God has done through Jesus Christ in raising him up. And he's now become our Saviour, our friend, our comforter. All of these things of which the early saints and those in the Old Testament saw afar off and never entered into that, like you and I have now entered into. These Old Testament saints would have envied what we are experiencing now. And yet we can take it so flippantly, just so lightly, not understanding what was achieved, what it took, that God can now reside and live in us. Unheard of under the old covenant. They had to go through the high priest. There was all that slaughtering of animals and the shedding of blood. You had to take an offering. And the high priest, once a year, atoning for the sin of Israel. All of it now done away with. And Gentiles grafted in to the vine. We weren't originally in God's plan. It was only through the unbelief and hardness of heart of Israel that we now have been grafted in. What a great gospel this is, a message. What the mercy and grace of God has done for us. And we doubt it. We question it. What does it say in the book of Romans? Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where we walk in this newness of life. In Romans 6 and verse 4, he says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried into what? Into his death. And there it is. And we're also told that in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He took on human flesh. He divested himself. And it also says, let this mind be in you also. It's always about the life of Christ in me. It's not about us. We died when we received Christ. And we go through the waters of baptism, that outward display that I have died. I now rise up from the waters in the new life of Jesus Christ. No longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. They're not just words. They are real, and that is what God has done. And that's why, you see, he's given his life to us. It's always on the basis of his life. It's not about me. His decisions are my decisions. His will is my will, in complete unity and oneness. That is what salvation is about, as it says in James 3 and verse 17. In James 3 and verse 17, But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That is what our yielding is. It's not a burden. It's not legalistic. It's when we fight against it. It's when we want our will against God's will, because he says this wisdom that is from above, and that's what you have to receive. You've got to get this wisdom, God's wisdom, from above. Else it ain't going to work. And he says it's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, willing to yield, because that is what it does. Your salvation that is so profound that God has had mercy on you, that you are delivered from a Christless eternity of eternal torment. He says that is the wisdom, and we willingly yield to it, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What we are yielding to is absolute pure perfection. There's no lie, no blemish, no unbelief in him. Completely, utterly reliable. And he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And that's why we walk by peace and in love and harmony and fellowship. Because that is what we yield to, you see. And that's why the Holy Spirit's come, so that we experience that eternal life, that working that is in him. The Holy Spirit is the deity of God. Whoever continues to apply the power and the covering of the atonement by the cross, so that we can keep in fellowship with him. We can walk 24/7 with him. Did you know the Holy Spirit is deity? Because you cannot separate the Godhead. And he is the power of God, ever covering us in that atonement, what Christ paid at the cross. This is why the cross is still as valid and as powerful today as it was over 2,000 years ago. Because it doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's always the same. Always has been, always will be. And he will work the very nature of Jesus in us if we believe and yield to his Spirit. And this is why it says, the apostle says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. His life was finished. And he was glad it was finished. Thank God, when his eyes were open and seeing that he was persecuting Christ, persecuting the Christians, throwing them in prison. He doesn't want that life anymore. Leading to hell. That's why he rejoiced, and it is exactly the same with you and I. If you love your life too much in this world, then you cannot be crucified with Christ. Thank God I have and now a new life. My old life is gone, dead, finished, buried. That is what should be the good news about us. And yet we see such a level of worldliness in the church. Idolatry. The church is still so in love with the world lives and acts and walks like the world. This is one of the things that I'm constantly facing now when I'm giving these teachings on Instagram. Constantly facing that, the level of worldliness is just mind-boggling. No wonder the world isn't convinced, because so many Christians act and look and walk and speak the same as the world, because they still love their lives and they're not willing that their life be put to death, to be raised up with a new life in Christ. And we, FGA, have to be on our guard as well. It's the doorway into his life to fully manifest. That is why he sets the doorway into the kingdom, into the body of Christ, for his life to come and live in his church. That's what it's about, and we lose sight of that. That is why we're called to walk in the Spirit, as it says in Romans 8, verses 18, 19. Here it is again, 18, 19 of Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The sons of God have revelation of this, and they are experiencing this. What? Not them, their life. They have yielded themselves over, their members over, that the life of Christ is revealed and manifest through them. And that is what makes them sons of God and not children who are still being tossed to and fro, unsettled in the faith. And that's why Jesus said on the cross in John 17, "I have finished the work. It is done." And he could confidently give up the ghost and become that sin bearer, God's punishment in his flesh against sin, because he said, "It's finished, it's done. I can now come back and live my life in each of you." That stops the striving, the trying, the doing. That stops us trying to be good, because he's fulfilled the demands of the law. Every jot and tittle of God's word has now been fulfilled. And that is why faith is a rest. It's not a striving or trying, or trying to be good, trying to be a Christian, trying to believe, trying to obey. That's all you ever hear so often. You hear so many preachers preaching it that way, failing to see that the work is finished. I have come to take residence. I have come to take over. You're not driving anymore. I'm now the driver. I know someone who will not drive with anyone else. That driver always wants to drive themselves. They want to be in control. They won't go in a car with anyone else. They only believe in their own driving, their own ability. I do. I know such a person. And that's exactly what we do spiritually. Well, we've got to let go, and we've got to get out of the seat and let Jesus become now the driver, because he knows where he's going and he knows exactly what he's doing. And that's why the full mind of an intent of God was fulfilled. It's not seeing him as a martyr, because if he was a martyr, it probably would have been prevented. His death was the very reason he came. Don't believe that idea that God forgives us because he loves us. Why? Because it makes the cross redemption unnecessary. Oh yes, God loves us. But the cross is about God's anger being poured out against sin. God forgives sin only because of the death of his Son. That is the only basis that you were forgiven, is on the basis of his Son, the death of his Son. You take the death of his Son away from the gospel, its teaching, and you have no gospel. You have no good news. And sadly, subtly, the enemy always attacks the cross, the revelation of the cross. That is his number one attack with the Word of God. That's why he tried to stop Jesus going to the cross through Peter. And Jesus clearly saw what was speaking out of him. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense." Why did he do that? Because he couldn't allow himself to come down to human emotion. Peter loved him, but it was in his own love, his own emotions. Of course he didn't want him to go to the cross, and we would have done exactly the same. But look what was working through it. He knew what was working through it, the devil. And the devil works that with us sometimes, and he can do it through your spouse, through your closest people. Your husband, your wife can be your biggest enemy. Did you know that? Because it's trying to bring love, emotions down to a human level instead of obeying and yielding to the Spirit. And that's why it had to take the death to forgive that which is suffering. What does it say in Hebrews 2? Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Again, I know we read that last week, but it says clearly what the Spirit is trying to say to us. It's finished. It's done. There's nothing more you can add, take, subtract, or whatever. Christ's death is a complete and final work. John 19 and verse 30. John 19 and verse 30, which says this: "So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." The greatest words ever spoken in suffering. It's finished. It's done. Nothing more. That is the final word in redemption for the human race. And yet we have such a false view of his love. And that's why, see, Jesus hates sin in his people. And Calvary is the measure of his hatred. And we can only receive true love through the new birth, that agape love. That is the love that we now must be governed and walk and driven by. That is the love, not human love, which is based on emotion and feelings and so on. And this is why I go on so much about it, that faith is not about emotions, feelings. It's about believing what God says in his word. For the reason that you will experience God's love. God first loved us, that he gave. To receive from God, you have to experience God's love. And that's why faith worketh by love, not human love. It is divine love. And do you want to know what that love is and what it looks like? Look to Christ. There is the epitome of the Father's love. And that's what you learn. And that is what he works with us. And the only way that we get free from this human sentimental love is the cross that we take up daily and follow Christ. That will deal with it. Love can say no. Love will not compromise because it's a family member. Jesus never fell victim to his brothers and sisters, to his mother and father, who put pressure on him. Because we're told he left, he had to go. He remained faithful to his father. Now you and I can't live that. We might be a bit offended by this, what's coming out. But as we yield to him, then his love, his wisdom, who can embrace everything, because that's what his love does. It can embrace everything. It can embrace the negative. It can embrace our enemies. It can embrace disappointments. It can embrace lies, unkind things that are said to us. It can embrace, even if we are tortured or persecuted, that love can only embrace those things. And we still try and do it in our own flesh. And that's why we fail. You see, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is why the cross is Christ's doorway into his life. I can only live, I can only be, I can only walk in that new life of Christ that lives in me. And when you are facing your next trial or battle, or somebody has rejected you, or somebody has said something unkind, spiteful to you, I can only love this person in the new life that I have received, that is in Jesus Christ. It is can only be his love that will love them. And you have to say that. And that is why God brings some of you to the end in your trials or in relationships. I can't do this. I can't love this person. They bring the worst out in me. I can only love that person with your love that now lives in me. And I want that love to take over, however you do it. That is how you begin to love. Because it will never be done otherwise. And it can only be achieved with the new life that we have received, that is in Jesus. It's the same for your healing, the healing of your body. It's the same for all your needs and everything. He is your provider. He is your healer. He is everything. What of our needs in this life, this world? Of course we have those needs. He knows we live in a fallen world. But he is your provision for everything you face, no matter how small or great in this life. And he's given us promises, the word in which to show that. All these promises that we read and we stand on and we confess is all about the life that lives in you, because he is the word, you see. And when you start to see that, then you know what you draw from. You start to draw from those wells of living water that come out of our being. He is the living water. He is the life. Not about me. My knowledge, my learning, my understanding comes from him. Not my efforts. And this is why the cross of Christ is the doorway into his life. I don't know about you, but as God presents this to me, because I'm learning just as much as you are, I'm just the mouthpiece. I think sometimes, Lord, where have I been all these years? I sometimes think, am I really saved? When it's presented like this, well, praise God. If that challenges me in that thinking, then hallelujah. Because God is getting it from my head to my heart. So don't think it's just you. It's not. It's also me. I consider these things as well. There are times in preaching that I feel I am the last person who ever should be preaching this. I really do. And yet I have to believe that God doesn't make a mistake. He knows what he's doing. I am just at times completely boiled over by the love and the grace and the mercy of God. And the only thing I can boast in is that cross that I take up daily and follow the Lord. Yes, he chooses the foolish of this world in which to confound the wise. I'm very aware of that with me. But there we are. That is the mind and wisdom of God. And he never makes a mistake. And Christ's cross is the doorway into his life. And what a life. What a walk. Never the same anymore. And just to yield over and let his life live his life through each of us. That deals with all the striving, all the trying, and all, you know, trying to defend ourselves. Oh, we don't. We try and defend ourselves and justify ourselves. We don't have to. The life that is in you will speak when needed. He says, I will bring these things to your remembrance. That's why it says that Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter. Didn't try and stop it. Didn't try and justify himself. Hardly said a word. What's wrong with this man? Why isn't he justifying himself? He's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Why isn't he speaking out? Why isn't he using evidence to those who are accusing him? That's what a lot who followed him were thinking. They're saying, what's wrong with him? But there was the mind of God. He knew he had got his heart set to the cross because he knew his father's anger had to be dealt with against sin. And he said, I will do it. I will be your lamb. I will be your provision so that many sons can come to glory by what I'm about to do. That's why he said nothing. Isn't it a glorious gospel? Isn't God's ways past finding out? And yet here he is. He's showing us his mind, his will, his wisdom for the world. And that's why Jesus hates sin in his people. And Calvary is the measure of that hatred. Never leave the cross out of the gospel, its teaching. Because that is what lifts Jesus up. And he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Evangelism has lost the insight of the cross. And it's brought it down to human, emotional level. We dare not. We preach it as the gospel, the word of God presents it. And I make no apology for that. Because that is where you and I will and are saved by that. Well, there we are, brothers and sisters. The cross is Christ's doorway into his life. That is what we have been discussing.
Let him in constancy follow.